If you've got your Bible, I would like for you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to continue what we discussed last week. Last week, first Sunday of 2020, just tried to lay out an idea of what we want to be about in church ministry, and we talked about being ministers with a message. How many of you remember that? How many of you were here last week? You remember, we are ministers of reconciliation, and we have a message of reconciliation as ministers of reconciliation. When God talks this way through Scripture, He is trying to drive a point home. He is driving the point home that our lives as Christians is both lived out in ministry with a message of reconciliation. And He describes it. Let's look at it together in 2 Corinthians 5. Just so I'm just reviewing from last week, I want us to look specifically at verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. So there's reconciliation. God in Christ reconciling us to Him. That's why Jesus came and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what He did to us through Christ, He now tells us to go share what He did. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. So it happened to me, and now my ministry of reconciliation is to go into the world and tell the world that God is reconciling anyone who believes through Christ Jesus. That is what we are supposed to be doing. That is our ministry, because it's what happened to us. We were restored in relationship to God, and we have now a ministry of telling people God reconciled the world through Christ. That's what we've got. It actually gets better. Not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Again, as review, the world has to hear two things, and you and I have to know two things. The gospel is not complicated, but it's offensive. Why? Because this verse assumes something. Do you hear what it assumes? Not counting their trespasses against them. It assumes that Megan is guilty of trespass. It assumes that. It assumes that everybody is guilty of trespasses. You have violated the law of God. You are guilty. I told everybody in the men's group that I was going to steal it, so I'll steal it right now. We were listening to a sermon, just a little clip by Vody Bachum. If you've never heard of him, he is an awesome pastor. And he was talking about children, and he was calling them vipers in diapers. And the reason he was doing that is, and it's really funny, but it's also true, is as cute as they are, and he said something really funny. He said, they're cute so you don't kill them. That's what he said. How many parents are like, you know what, that is exactly the truth. And he said something, if you think about it, he said, how quick does it take a baby to start stiffening up in anger and demanding through crying? How quick did they learn to do that? They didn't learn nothing. It is in their nature to demand. Now you're like, well, they're a baby. Yes, born into sin from day one. There are none innocent, no, not one. There are none righteous, no, not one. That's what Romans chapter 3 says. So we as Christians believe that because of Adam, this is all in Romans chapter 5, because of Adam and his original sin and separation from God, you and I were born in that state of separation. If you want to use fancy language, theologically, we say that Adam is our federal head. We are all under Adam, and he is the representation of the original fall, but you were born under his headship. He's your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa. Let's just say it that way. And as a result, you were born in the condition he found himself in, which was separated from God, sinful, because he was disobedient. And you may say that's not fair. But here you are in that condition. It makes you wonder if your concept of fairness is even fair, because you're born over there sinful. But I've got worse news. You've committed sin since you were that little baby, a viper in a diaper. I will never forget that. That's hilarious. You committed sin a bunch since you were a kid. Haven't we all? The gospel message is, this is where it gets good. You have to know that part. What's good is that God is no longer counting those sins and those trespasses and Adam's federal headship, his original sin. He's no longer counting it, if and only if you put your faith in Christ, because he paid all the debt that was owed for the sin of Adam and the sin of Megan, Logan, and myself, and Larry, and Kenny, and everybody in this room, and everybody in the world. He's paid the price for that sin. What does it mean when we say he paid the price? We mean that God has a wrathful demand on the sin of mankind. There is going to be punishment for sin, yours included. You either pay for that yourself by spending eternity in hell, or somebody else pays it for you. And that is what Jesus did. There's only two ways that sin gets taken care of. Either you spend eternity in hell for your sin, because your sin is against a holy, infinitely righteous God. How in the world could, these are arguments, it's 2020, you need to hear this. How in the world could 70 years worth of sin equal eternity in hell? Has anybody ever had this thought? Has anybody ever thought, how in the world, that is a punishment that does not fit the crime, Pastor Steve. How in the world could God be loving and just? Because the nature of punishment is always based on the person or the thing you have sinned against. If you sin against a toad that may have been bad, you stepped on it out of anger and killed it, that maybe is bad and you shouldn't have done that, but you're probably not going to jail. If you kill a human being, we treat that differently. Why do we treat that differently? Because toads and humans have different value. Am I right? How valuable is God? Infinitely valuable. When we commit sin against the infinite value of God, the punishment must be infinite in order to atone for it. Do you see what the logic there is? Why does our sin send us to hell for eternity? Because the one we've sinned against is the infinitely valuable King of Kings. And we have made shipwreck of His glory by choosing our own way. So there's only two ways to pay for it: eternity in hell, or God Himself, infinitely righteous, becoming a man, never sinning, and taking on the sin of us and paying the price for it. You see how powerful and wonderful the message of the gospel is that God, infinite in righteousness and infinite in love, says, I will step in so that people don't have to pay for the sin for eternity in hell because of the infinite offense against God in our sin. I will send my Son who will take that infinite wrath as an innocent party, as the Son of God, and so redeem and reconcile the world to whoever puts their faith and trust in Him. It's a powerful, powerful thing to say, Jesus paid the price for our sin. Arwen, my six-year-old, was preaching to a tree over Christmas. She did not know I was there. It was, again, unseasonably warm, and she was outside playing, and I heard her preaching to a tree. And her little sermon was, Jesus died for your sin. There's no reason not to believe in God, because there's some people who don't. It was cute, it was adorable, but I heard in there, she has heard her entire life, Jesus paid the price for her sin. And I also wonder, now I believe she believes that, because she does. She talks about it all the time, doesn't she, Abby? She's just always talking about what Jesus did. Yes, that blesses my heart. It does. But as she gets older, there are deeper layers and levels to understanding in your own soul. The older I get, the more I understand the depths of my own sin and the depths of God's mercy in Christ and what He did for us through the cross. And that's what these verses are about. God is no longer counting their sin against them. I think we need to hear this on a regular basis. We need to hear that our sin is worthy of infinite punishment, because we live in a culture that says, no, it doesn't. That's not fair. That's not right. That's not fair. Because man is always man-centered. It's always about us. We don't like to think about God as being the center of the universe, the center of what is valuable, the center of what is holy and wonderful and lovely and beautiful. And you read the Psalms and you hear David just trying to come up with ways to say, your works are beyond comprehension. You are awesome. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't even know why you take note of me. Lord, you are awesome. The Bible is filled with this language of the greatness of God. And the greater God is in your heart and mind, the more horrible your sin becomes to yourself, and the more wonderful His redemption and reconciliation in Christ become. His love takes on a completely different flavor when you realize I have offended the King of the universe, and to keep me from being punished, He died for me. That is genuinely impossible to comprehend, but it is the most wonderful thing in the world to embrace. And what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians is, you've been reconciled through Christ. Now, because you have, you are now a minister with a message to tell the world. And I'm just telling you in advance, this is still review, I'm sorry. Just telling you in advance that the message itself is offensive because it's assuming trespass. It's assuming that the world is a sinner. I used to try, I'm just trying to be as transparent and honest as I can. I used to try to woo people to please, please make a decision for Jesus. And I would try so hard. He loves you, He loves you, He loves you. And I just lathered on something that was true. But the power of that truth lacked the power it needed because I was never spending any real time telling anybody, you're a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. If you take a hammer and a nail, you can nail the hammer or nail the you can hammer the nail into the wood. You need both things. I don't know if you've ever tried to put a nail on a 2x4 by throwing the nail at the 2x4. But unless you are a ninja, you are never going to get that to work. And you can try to use your knuckles. You will go to the hospital if you tried to pound a nail in. And the truth of God's gospel is a nail and a hammer. The nail of Christ's love is true. But the hammer of the knowledge that there is sin in my life has to be applied in order for that nail to drive deep into the heart of sinners to realize I must have this loving Savior. So this is our message. This is our ministry. And this is not just the pastor's message in ministry. It is every single person who names Jesus Christ as Lord. And in 2020, Celebration Church, we want to intentionally and on purpose be aware that we are messengers with a message of reconciliation. In fact, he says, if you look at verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who lives in this country, who goes to that country, and represents this country to that country. It's typically politically. The Bible is saying that Larry is a citizen of heaven who happens to live in planet Earth, and as a citizen of heaven, he is here with a message from his hometown, heaven, to the people of this world. Jesus Christ reconciled me, and I was a sinner, and I am a sinner, but now I am saved by His grace and by His mercy. Let me tell you about that. I'm an ambassador. I have a message. And the thing I wanted to get to, so leaving review into this morning, is the very next sentence. God making His appeal through us. This is a lofty thing that we're discussing. But this verse, this section of the verse, in the middle of verse 20, is very, very important. God is making His appeal through us. Do you believe that? Have you ever thought about it? That it's not up to me to be polished, to be intelligent, to know everything under the sun. It is up to me to trust and believe that as an ambassador with a message of reconciliation, that God is making His appeal through me. I've said this till I'm blue in the face, and I will say it forever. This is not the way I would have done it. I would not have relied on Greg. I like Greg. He's a reliable guy. But we're talking about eternity. We're talking about people's eternity. We're talking about the difference between them finding out that a Savior paid the infinite price of God's wrath and took it on the cross, or they are going to pay the infinite price in eternity in hell. We're talking about big things here. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And that's kind of where we ended last week, that the necessary attitude of the heart for us is not just to get fat and sassy and comfortable and peaceful, and I feel good about church, and I feel good about my family, and I feel good about my job, and I don't want any pressures or anything. I just want to kind of come to church, and that's really all I want to do, and on that, and I just want to enjoy, and you know, I don't really want to feel something like, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The goal, actually the natural outworking of what it means to be saved and reconciled, is to tell other people about it and find ways to do that. The goal is not to just be as peaceful and quiet as we can. Half of the letters in the New Testament were written from prison because they were imploring people to be reconciled to Christ. And as a result, people didn't like that message. I'm not telling you the goal was for all of us to be in prison by the end of 2020. I'm telling you that the goal is to have a heart that feels the urgency, I implore you, be reconciled to Christ. So let's look at, just in the last 30 minutes, let's look at three passages of Scripture that put the emphasis not on you necessarily, but on God imploring through you, making His appeal through you. I want you to go, first of all, stay in 2 Corinthians and just scoot back to chapter 2. I want you to hear this language. I want this to set your soul free to be a witnessing people in 2020. To be people who will share your faith at least one time with somebody this year. I want you to, I know you've heard this before, but I want you to think about this. If by the end of this year, every individual in this room talked to one person about Christ, prayed over that one person, shed tears in agony in your home as your heart is broken by the Holy Spirit, as you think about them in an eternal state of damnation, and Christ is reconciling them if they will believe. I want you to think like that. What would happen by the end of this year if every one of you reached out specifically to a coworker or a family member or a friend or a neighbor, somebody on behalf of Christ? What would happen? Well, we have no idea. I would love to experiment and find out. The church would grow. The clarity on where you stand in life would be more clear. The world around you would know where you stand. You would not fade as a taupe-colored gray into society and nobody even knows you're there. You're perfectly camouflaged in the world because nobody knows that you stand out. Do you see what I'm getting at? Our goal should not be to acquire a perfect taupe gray so that we just all blend in and look like everybody else. And when I say look like, I don't mean the way we look. I mean the way we live, the way we talk. Look at what Paul says, same letter. He's leading up to the ministry of reconciliation here, but I want you to hear what's already in his mind as he talks about it. He says in verse 12, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. You want to reference Acts 16, which we talked about 2 weeks ago? That's this scenario. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. That's when they got that vision from the Lord to go and preach the gospel in Macedonia. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Do you hear what he's saying? When you go to work, when you go anywhere, you are the aroma of God in two directions. To those who believe, you smell like life. To those who do not believe, you smell like death. Again, the gospel is not a timid, lukewarm, make everybody feel comfortable message. C.S. Lewis said, I didn't come to Christianity to feel comfortable or to feel good. A bottle of port would have done that. It's like, I do not recommend Christianity if you're looking to feel good. However, joy unspeakable is what is found in Christ. The uncomfortable part comes because you are the aroma of death to those who are perishing. Isn't that crazy? Did you know this was in here? To the one we are the aroma of life. And those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. And look at what he says. Who is sufficient for these things? If we're talking about eternity, we're talking about the eternal condition of a person that we are trying to minister the message of reconciliation to. When we're trying to tell somebody about Jesus, Paul is saying, who is sufficient for something like this? And the rhetorical answer to that is nobody. Nobody is sufficient for this message. He goes on, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We're not here peddling the word of God. We're not making it up for our own gain or for our own benefit. We are doing it sincerely. God's commissioned us to do this, and we speak in Christ. Chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? The scenario was, somebody's got to prove to us that Paul is worth listening to. Somebody needs to send a letter of recommendation, like a visiting professor going to another college, bringing somebody from the University of Colorado comes to Marshall University, and they have letters of recommendation that this guy is a good teacher. That's what he's in essence saying here. Do we need a letter from you or to you? Is that the only way you're going to listen? But listen to what he says. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. Your life, because you're now followers of Christ, is all the letter of recommendation that we need. And it's written on our own hearts. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. When people come to Christ because you have spoken to them the ministry of reconciliation, they become a part of a family. We become a part of a group. And here Paul is saying that it's a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Holy Spirit on the hearts of people. It's really a beautiful description of what it's like to live in community or in church with people who have come to name Christ Lord? And what would it be like to look out over in this congregation and see in 2020 new people that you were privileged by Christ to be the instrument that led them to the Savior? Do you see what I'm getting at? There would be new love letters from Jesus written by the Holy Spirit in the flesh, people who have come to Christ. It is an awesome thought. And that is what he's saying. Such is the confidence, verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Listen to verse 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us, He has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter or of the law of Moses, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We are not peddling the Word of God. We are not bringing people under a law that does not lead to righteousness. We are proclaiming the gospel. Jesus Christ paid for your sin. That's what we're proclaiming. And that is not because we are sufficient in ourselves. He makes us sufficient. Because when you start talking like I'm talking this morning about evangelism, I can feel the spiritual brakes being pumped by everybody. When Abby was learning to drive and I'm in the passenger seat and we're driving out Big Branch Road. Does anybody know where Big Branch Road is? Go drive it sometime if you're not familiar with it. It's a great road to teach a kid to drive on because it's scary. And Abby had a tendency, I love you, Abby, I hope you just appreciate this illustration. So Abby had a tendency in the beginning of driving, she was scared, and rightfully so, of the people coming the opposite way. So her tendency was to kind of go clear over here and drive off the road in the grass so that you don't cross the center line. So if you've ever taught a teenager to drive, you've all experienced the feeling where you just start stomping your own foot on the passenger side through the floor, trying to push a brake pedal that does not exist. That's what everybody does when the pastor is driving the car talking about evangelism. I can feel everybody in the passenger seat going, no, no. Stop. And the reason for that is fear, period. it doesn't have to be complicated. We feel culturally squished. I can't talk this way at work. I lose my job. Trust me, I get it. I can't talk this way because they're going to think I can't. And it's all revolving around you. And we are discussing eternity. Some of you are bolder than others. Some of you don't have any trouble at all. Look at verse 4 again. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient. Let's just get this settled. You're not sufficient for this message. Nobody is. That's why God is making His appeal through you. If you were the one making the appeal, nobody's getting anything. The appeal is being made through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this text tells me we aren't sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, but He makes us sufficient to do it. Let's look at another verse. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So make a left to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Some of you may have already knew I was going here. First Corinthians 3, verse 1. There's lots of sermons in these first eight verses. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. So we're not starting off too happy. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you're still of the flesh. And he's going to tell us what that really means. These Christians that are more fleshly and they're not spiritually mature, why? Why are they not mature? What is the definition of not mature? For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And then he gets specific. He's going to tell you what the jealousy and strife is about. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Quick background. Some people said, well, I got saved under the ministry of Paul. He's pretty important. Vicariously, that may mean I'm important. Well, I got saved under the ministry of Apollos. I like him better anyway. Team Apollos is more important and spiritual than Team Paul. Now, surely nobody does that today. Look at verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. God wanted you to hear the message through Apollos. God wanted you to hear the message through me. God wanted this person over there to hear the message through Kenny. What is Kenny? What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants. Servants. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. I go to this verse all the time. I get frustrated. I get tired. I get weary. And I go to this verse, I planted, some other person waters, God gives the growth. You can't save anybody. But God, who made you sufficient to be a minister of the new covenant, who called you to be an ambassador with the ministry of reconciliation, with the message of reconciliation, is making his appeal through you. Do you see what I'm getting at? There's a common thread that's happening. God's doing all the work, all that he is asking for, all that he's asking for are messengers who will share. He will do everything else. In fact, to think otherwise is to get off track and start saying, well, Apollos' ministry is super anointed. Not that that happens today. Well, Paul's got a stronger gifting. No, servants through whom you believed. Apollos, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. Now look, he just says it in verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. That's wonderful. This is wonderful news. It's wonderful news because my faith should not be in how eloquent I speak. My faith should not be in how well I answered the dinosaur question that my coworker had. My faith should not be in any of that. My faith should be in, I will do the best that I can with the people around me, and I will verbally share with them the message of reconciliation, and I will at that point trust God to do the rest. Look at verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are one. There's something else in here. Kenny could share his faith with a guy at work for 13 years and have 100 conversations over those 13 years. Some of them deep, some of them heated. I don't know if you've had this experience. And then that guy runs into an old buddy of his from college. and finds out that this buddy became a Christian. And in 30 seconds of finding that out, his heart is broken and convicted, and he becomes a Christian. Now, the temptation of us, if you're Kenny, 13 years, is to feel, Lord, why wouldn't he do it when I? And you have to go back to this verse. I planted, Apollos watered. That's our assigned role. That's all that matters. God gave the increase. I've told the story before of being 19 years old and being incredibly zealous. And I would tell anybody that would sit still long enough about Jesus. And I did. And I worked with some guys. And we would talk about Jesus all day. We were telemarketers. And we, in between phone calls, I'm telling people about Jesus. I'm writing scriptures down. I'm just all the time. And we were, telemarketing's a weird racket. And there were guys, drug addicts and drug dealers that I worked with, and all kinds of people that had committed all kinds of crimes. And it was a great environment to share the gospel. And I'd get in arguments all the time. We're arguing in between phone calls, and then I'm telling people about the Fraternal Order of Police, then I'm telling them about Jesus. And one of these guys, and he would get upset, big burly guy, not a guy I would ever want him to be mad at me. He was doing cocaine in the bathroom, and just, it was one of the trying to give you the story. We shared Jesus with him all the time. One day I was playing basketball. Some of you have heard this before. And a truck pulls up. His name was Kevin. And Kevin jumps out. And he was glowing. And he said, I've been driving all over Parkersburg looking for you. I wanted to tell you I got saved last night. And it wasn't me that got to pray with him. That's why I'm telling that story, because this has happened. It wasn't me that got to pray with him. It was a friend that he had not seen in years. But do you know one of the things he told me? All those conversations that we had, all of them, were seeds that were being watered. And eventually, God gave the growth in that moment, and he became a Christian. That's why he says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. So neither he who plants, Steve, in your cubicle, telling them about Jesus, nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. We are working together. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. God is using ministers of reconciliation to grow a garden. And what God once emphasized is, it doesn't matter if you planted the seed or if you watered the seed, the reason there's a shoot coming up out of the ground is because God is the author of that life, not you. Your job is to plant seeds and water them. Let me close with Romans chapter 1, if you would turn there. My prayer is that you will be encouraged to start sharing your faith. And you will hear that God will be with you as you do. You may be sweating down your back. You may feel intimidated and afraid. Well, you will. All of those things will happen. Afterwards, you go home and you pray, Lord, use that. Do something. And you have no idea what God will do. Honestly, you have no idea what He will do or how He'll do it. And you may never in this life find out. Because that's not your job. Your job is just to do the planting and the watering. Finally, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, from your faith so that they may have faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, not because I'm sufficient, not because I'm worthy, not because I have all the right answers. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I believe that the gospel itself is the power of God to salvation. In other words, my faith and my trust are in God, not in me. The reason you don't need to be afraid is because it's not you. It's not up to you. It's not about you. You are a messenger. You are an ambassador. The ambassador from America to another country, his authority is not himself. His authority is the United States government. Your authority as an ambassador for Christ is not you. Your authority is the Lord Jesus Christ, who watches over the gospel presentation every time it gets made. Whether it's a six-year-old preaching to a tree, eventually to a human being perhaps, or whether it's a preacher in a pulpit, or it's you at work, God is watching and working through you. That's where I want your faith to be in 2020. So I'm going to end like this. I need some ushers. Greg, can you help me out? Could you pass these out on this side? Okay. Pass them out on this side. I've given these out before. This is what I want you to do. Put this somewhere that you'll see it on a regular basis. And this year, I want to ask you to commit to pray for at least one person. Now, I've got five spots, so it can be five. But to pray, and not just to pray for them, but to reach out to them and talk to them. It can be as simple as, can I take you to lunch? I have a story to tell you. I mean, I want to intentionally tell you my story. Is that okay? Or a neighbor, invite him over for dinner. The temptation is just to have relationships with people and hope that my relationship with them, that they'll see how good that I am or how normal that I am, and then they'll know I'm a Christian, and then maybe they'll have a question. And I'm not, thank you, I am not saying that that is a horrible thing. I'm just saying that it's an inadequate thing. What I am asking with this is to pray, put down some names or a name, and say, Lord, in 2020, I am going to look for an open door of ministry to this person to share how I came to know Christ. And let God do whatever He wants to do from that point forward. And at the end of the year, so I need you to keep these. At the end of the year, I would like to gather these back up, or at least gather the information, how many people that we shared the gospel with. And what I am dreaming and praying is that there will be people dotting in the chairs that were baptized right here who came to Christ because of you, ambassador for Christ, messenger of reconciliation. Can we do that? This is a call to action for 2020. And it is the most simple and basic action. And if you went to Sunday school at all, this is not something off the wall that you just heard today. It's just more of a direct call to let's do this. I'm going to join you. I will have my own names. that I'll be figuring out ways to share the gospel to at work. So, let's all stand up. I want to have everybody just bow their head with me, if you would. You know, we this morning really just kind of laid out the way the gospel works. We're sinners. We're born that way. And we are going to pay the ultimate penalty, God's wrath and an eternal hell outside of Christ. But in Christ, we are redeemed and reconciled and saved. So I want to ask this morning, is there anybody who does not know Christ as Lord that would say, I believe what you said. I believe Jesus did reconcile. I believe He did die for my sin. I believe that. And I want to confess Him as Lord today. Is there anybody here this morning that would say, Pastor Steve, I want to do that? Okay, thank you. Thank you. I want to ask us all to pray right here. Thank you. Right here together, let's just all pray. Because there is no formula prayer that people are saved. The prayer of salvation is not, it is just you saying, Lord, I believe. So you who raised your hand, I want you right there where you're at. I want you to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I believe. I repent of my sin. I give you my life. Whatever words you need to say, I believe you died for my sin, and I ask you to come into my heart. Save me today. And He is right there, and He will. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Church, let's just all pray. Father, we thank you today for saving sinners, which is everybody in this room. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. We thank you for your redemption. We thank you for your hope. We thank you for your love. God, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for it. In the precious, powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Can we give God a hand? There is somebody here today who prayed that prayer. Amen. Amen. You are officially dismissed. Next Sunday, see you again. Write down some names. Put that on your refrigerator. Who knows what God will do?